Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us a Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Now the word here is kataluma. Where is the kataluma where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And here's a different word, it means anagion. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 15, he said unto them, With desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. Now in passing, verse 17, is not the cup which we handle this morning. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. Verse 24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then the Savior did, doctrinally, what in John's Gospel he did symbolically, he washed the disciples' feet, which is the application of the Word of God for the deficiency that at this time existed. Now, this is all we're going to read. I shall look at the clock. We have a limited time. We're going to speak about what we did this morning, the breaking of the bread. However, in those days, it was associated with the Passover. Now, we do not keep the Passover. We're not Jews. However, the basic truth of the Passover are being carried, that is, in the spiritual sense, into the New Testament, the principles. So we're going to look at the Passover as well as the breaking of bread. There are several reasons why we should do that. First of all, I have heard of folks who were saved at the breaking of the bread. That's good, isn't it? Good testimony. And then some time ago, we were in an assembly in Europe. We had 700 in fellowship. And we had a sister with us, and she was baptized, but she never had gathered to his name. And this dear woman was so impressed with a large number of saints that gathered, and our group looked very small, that she said, as soon as I come back to Canada, I'll ask to be received into fellowship. So the breaking of the bread. Did you notice that the breaking of the bread is a secret? That is, a geographical location of the breaking of the bread is a secret. The Lord Jesus did not divulge where it was. Why? The last few weeks of the Savior's ministry in Jerusalem were a time of increasing opposition. They came at him from every side. The Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Pharisees, and the priests. And they gave him no rest. It would ultimately come to confrontation. It would come to a head. So seeing that they bothered him in the previous weeks, the Savior made sure that these people would not find the place where he would keep the Passover, so the whole thing is a secret. He just circumscribed it. And I like to point out that from the time that he sent his disciples, about 2 to 3 hours would pass. The disciples would go to the sheep market, which is north of the temple. They would purchase, and there were thousands of lambs. They had purchased not one but two lambs, and they take their place with others across the court of the Gentiles, and as they neared the Corinthian gates, which more or less led directly to the place of the altar as well as the temple courts, they paused a moment with the sacrifice, and that was called the presentation. Now, what verse comes to your mind? Romans 12 and 1. Paul knew this custom. I urge you, he said, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's taken from the temple. So here it is. So then they came, and it was at least an interval between 2 and 3 hours, and then they would meet in the upper room. Now, I'm going to describe the upper room. But first of all, at the Passover, there were thousands upon thousands of pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean area. And it was an unwritten law that the hearts of the people should be open to accommodate the visitors from overseas. There were still thousands that camped on the Mount of Olivets. There were thousands and thousands of people. It was one of the compulsory feasts to be attended. Now, I describe to the upper room. The upper room was accessible by a flight of stairs, either from the outside or from the inside. Now watch. At the door, there was supposed to be a servant with a big bowl of water and a towel. Why? Keep in mind that these pilgrims came from, some of them from northern Galilee. They did not take the direct route across the Samaritan highlands because they likely looked upon it as being defiled. The Samaritans lived there, and that was a no-no. So from Nazareth and other North Galilean towns, they went all the way down to the Lake Galilee, followed the course of the Jordan, and now they had to climb from the eastern part of Jerusalem. They had to climb 4,000 feet into the city of Jerusalem. Now, that was not on paved roads like Eva or the Northern Avenue. It was a serpentine road, unpaved, and imagine, they did not wear shoes yet that you wear. They wore sandals, and it likely was hot. And think of these tender feet of these sisters. As they moved up that road, little gravel and sand would get between their toes, most irritable. Now they came to the upper room, and the servant was there to wash their feet. Very refreshing. Now notice, none of the disciples, and there was no servant, none of the disciples, and all they knew this custom, none of them stooped to do it. That's why ultimately the Savior did it. And you'll find when man fails, the Savior will shine his brightest. Ultimately, he would take the place of a servant and wash a few bickering, place-seeking disciples' feet. Now, I'll describe the room a little further. This platform lends itself perfectly to what I'm going to say. The platform, they didn't sit on tables like you sit. And Leonardo da Vinci's depiction of the Passover is dead wrong. Simply because he portrays the Savior on a big oak table, they had nothing of the kind. They reclined. And so imagine this platform being about the height of the table. The opening was right through here. And I'm going to ask a question. Where do you suppose in the biblical account was the head of the table? Now immediately mine goes to the Western wedding feast when the head of the table is here with the nervous groom and the glowing bride and the bridesmaid and the best man. Not so in the Middle East. The head of the table was closest to the entrance where ultimately, I'll point that out, a servant would bring about two major dishes and that would be the head table right here. So five of the disciples sitting here, the Savior flanked by John and Judas sat over here. And the rest of the disciples, including Peter here. Why? I'll point that in a moment. Now, as if ever you had been there, you would have been amazed as to the number of utensils on the table. Amongst which, there were at least several glasses, for each participant was expected on the Passover to consume four glasses of wine. Now, in my investigation, asking the rabbis, and I found that the rabbis are like the brethren in America. They don't all agree. One rabbi said, no, it was not pure wine. We want to do, we forego intoxication. And so we had mixed it with water. Another rabbi says, no, it was pure wine. But keeping in mind the Passover lasted 3 hours. It could readily have been pure wine that day. But the question arises, why four glasses of wine? This procedure started way back in the days of Ezra. And Ezra apparently instituted it, and four glasses would represent 400 years of bondage. One glass for each 100 years. Now again, we have a problem. For see, in the book of Genesis, the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, your posterity will be in a land that is not theirs. Egypt is not necessarily mentioned. And this account is reiterated in Exodus 12. And Stephen, in his masterful address of Israel's history, says the same thing. So you get the impression Israel was in Egypt 400 years. Not so at all. You look at Galatians chapter 3, and we must side with Paul, a very precise, concise thinker. Israel was in the land of Egypt only 200 plus years. So therefore the historical reckoning of the 400 year element must begin in Genesis 15. For see, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they too were in the land that was not theirs. So therefore now, the 400 years must include Genesis 15 until the ultimate deliverance. Egypt is not necessarily mentioned. So you must read the Bible carefully. Now to this agrees again the word of the Lord in Genesis 15. Abraham, your people will be in the land that is not theirs, and they will come hither in the fourth generation. Now that's another clue. Four generations. What's that? Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses, right on, four generations. The deliverer finally came. So four generations. Each glass would represent 100 years of bondage, or in this case, they were strangers in the land that wasn't theirs. Now, the Passover began with short prayer. And there was the first cup, and the Savior, now I'm not going to speak in Aramaic, you wouldn't understand it anyway, I don't know very, very little of any Aramaic. The Savior, being the leader of the cup, would take the cup, the first cup in his hand, and offer a short prayer that would go like this. Father, we thank thee for the fruit of the vine, which maketh glad the heart of man. That's all. And so the first cup was passed. And that was associated with certain psalms. Psalm 113 to 118 were the psalms that they sang. Now, John in his gospel says they sung a hymn. Well, they didn't have a hymn book. They sang psalms. I don't have time to point out the interesting things in Psalm 118. Very interesting indeed for us who believe. So here there was the presentation of the first cup, and that was an association with an explanation of Israel's exile. Now, had you been there, you would have noticed that the servant who was supposed to be there at the door, he would come along and frequently present the bowl to have the people wash their hands. You see, why this? Frequently, like four or five times they did it. They did not have cutlery such as you have. They ate with their hands. Now, did you ever try to eat spaghetti meatball with your hands? Problem. Of course you need cleaning. Of course. And so here the servant would have come around and present the bowl of water. And then came the explanation again of Israel's history all the way from Abraham to the exile. Now that all took time. They took their time, brother. In this Western society, we are geared towards the instant soup, an instant coffee, an instant tea, and now they want instant weddings. Half an hour's too long for some of them. Well, let's stop and smell the roses. Let's take time. Western society, we are rushing through the world. We are rushing through life. And that's not always good for us. So they took their time. Now, for the sake of time, the frequent washing of the hands, and then came the first major meal. There were actually two major meals. And I'm going to be a little technical because some brethren, I do not know where they get this idea, they maintain that Judas was at the breaking of the bread. Not only do they maintain, they're rather tenacious. Judas was not at the breaking of the bread. And unless we understand the proper proceeding of the Passover, we will not know. Now here comes the first major meal. And a servant comes along with a big bowl and he dishes it out into these smaller bowls. Now here it is when the Savior intimated the betrayal. Peter must have sat over here because he does not verbally ask John, ask the Master who it is. He gesticulates. And John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, which you cannot very well do, we sit in chairs, they reclined with their upper bodies supported by cushions, and the Savior said, "Here it is, to whom I give the sop." Now the sop is an interesting dish. You know the Eastern bread, Lebanese or Israeli, it is like a pancake. And you can tear it or break it into four pieces, and then the interior opens up like a Mexican taco, not just as sharp, you know. And so you can fill this piece of bread with a handful of slow-flowing stew. That was called the falafel. They still serve that in Israel. Now, to describe it, I have to go back to my experience when I was in Labrador, Newfoundland, helping the brethren doing missionary work. Amongst the people that we visited, we came to an island, and there's one house on the island, and there was a man and a wife and 19 children. Did you hear right? And you think you got it tough with five or three or two? 19 children. But I want to assure you, I've never been in a place where there's so much discipline. The four oldest boys, your task is to keep the woodshed full of wood year-round. And unless you do it, Daddy will take it to the woodshed, but for another purpose. Four oldest girl, you help Mom with the bait. And that poor soul didn't have a Maytag washer or Kenmore, whatever you have. She was up in the with the armpits and soap suds. You know the old-fashioned thing that when you wash it, your hands are just like bleached and they don't feel like falling apart? The dear woman had to wash every third day. So the girls had to help her. The second set of boys, you look after the huskies and don't feed them too much seal blubber because they'll get sick. The other girls, you help Mom with the scrubbing. There was such a discipline among them, I say. Now, when we visited, it was just about lunchtime, and there were five preachers. Four of them, we covered the whole area, door to door. And the lady says, and I happened to be the ship's cook that year, but the crew survived. She said, "Would you like to have lunch with us?" Now I did a few mathematics. 19 children, Mom and Dad, four preachers. I politely declined. Well, if you know Labrador hospitality, the lady says, "You are going to have lunch with us." And when a woman talks to you like this, you better pay attention. I wouldn't have missed it. And you know, when you have 19 children and four of the Lord's servants at this time, you couldn't possibly cater to individual desires. "Madam, I like my tea with milk and first and tea after." What's the difference? And I don't like this, I don't like that. Nothing to do. You eat what's said before you give thanks and zip up. So here the husband came along. No individual desire. He had a huge bowl, and somewhat familiar with the culinary art, I looked into the bowl. Not critically. I was convinced that anything that swam into the sea, minus the scales, was in there. I looked again. Anything that flew into the heavens, minus the feathers, was in there. I looked again. Anything that grew under the ground or above the ground was in there. What I mean to say, it was a marvelous tasting stew. The dear soul never gave me the recipe. You know what I find sometimes in my travels? You enjoy something and you ask for the recipe. And when you do it at home, it never works out. I do not know whether there's some secretive element that they don't want you to copy their recipe, whatever. But there's always a flaw in it. So I stopped asking for recipes. So anyway, here came this soft, thick flowing stew. And at this particular time, the Savior intimated the betrayer. And Judas, after he received the sop, which was this piece of bread with this slow flowing stew, he went out. Judas was not there when the roast lamb was eaten. Judas was not there when the Savior presented the cup and the bread. He was not there. He went to his own place. So John says, when they had sung a hymn, well, they sang a psalm. And so here we have the first meal. Then came the singing of a few more psalms, and ultimately there came the roast lamb, which was a burnt offering. And I do not know exactly which cup. I think it is likely the third cup in the whole Passover proceedings that Paul refers to. The cup which we take, is it not the communion? Does it not speak, symbolize the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. And here again, there's a little difference between the rabbis, which cup was actually used. But you see, the Jews will not acknowledge New Testament theology. And if you meet a Jewish people, you never approach them from the New Testament. I'll point out in nights to come that you never approach a Jew with a New Testament. You just like that. I did it once and asked the president of the Temple Mount movement in Jerusalem, who's responsible for rebuilding the Tribulation Temple, of which, Lord willing, we're going to speak about on Thursday night, Tribulation Temple. And I talked about Abijah, because the Jews still do not exactly know the order of the priesthood. So I said, Abijah was the 8th course, 1 Chronicles chapter 24. He said, where do you get this? I said, in Luke chapter 2. He said, I know of no such book. And the atmosphere became as cold as ice. That's what I said. Oh, because of rabbinical deception and because of rabbinical misrepresentation, the nation, at least most of them, have been led astray, and they will not bow to the truth of the New Testament, which is actually contained in the Old. And I said it many times when on the Mount of Temple Mount, I said it as loud as I could, because you see, I had the Jewish guide and had other people walking around. I said, I do not know why the Jewish nation never recognized this Jesus as the Messiah historically. For Daniel, one of the foremost prophets, declared that this Messiah is going to be crucified or killed before the destruction of the temple. And that only applies to one person, that's Christ. Why did they not see it? They don't want to see it. Well, here, the Passover being over, they sang the great Hallel. That's Psalm 115, 116, 118. Wonderful things in Psalm 118. I'll just point out one or two. It says Psalm 118, I shall not die but live. Come back to the first Passover. Exodus. The oldest boy is very nervous, apprehensive. Dad, did you do? Did you place the blood on the upper lintel and the door? Yes, I have. But the son still is very agitated. And the father says, now relax, Sam or Moshe, whatever your name is. Yeah, the son says, Dad, it's not you, it's my life that's at stake. Have you applied the blood? Yes, I have. Relax. And midnight hour comes. Midnight hour passes, and all of a sudden, all through the Hebrew camp, there's a cry of jubilation. I shall not die but live. Why? Covered by the blood. That's the meaning. And then the psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Now tell me, brethren, what does this mean? Do you ever buy a house and the realtor says to your surprise, he lowers the price $5,000, and you go home to your wife and says, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. Or you get good bargain with a car. Oh, that's not, you can apply it that way. This is the day the Lord has made, brethren. That's Calvary. Eternal design by God. This is a day that stands uniquely in the history of the universe, because 4,000 years of human history had passed when the Savior sat down in Luke 22 and enforced a number of creation. They would follow 3,000 years of, again, the day of grace and the millennium. Three is the number of deity. Creation and deity, right there in the center, the Savior broke bread. This is the day the Lord has made. Brethren, that's Calvary. We will rejoice and be glad of it. Against the background of the world, their unbelief and their sin, brother, tell me, aren't you glad you know the Lord? We've gathered here this morning to celebrate His eternal design and Christ, the one who fulfilled it. This is the day the Lord has made. Now, we have a few moments. Let me talk a little about the breaking of the bread. Now, it may be a surprise to you that the breaking of the bread is not an exclusive New Testament doctrine. They did it in the olden days. You see, Jeremiah 17, and sometimes the King James Version, which is a good version to read in public, but it is not always a very correct translation. For Jeremiah 17 says, and Jeremiah has in view the sin of the Israelites, and he says, because of this, you'll not be possibly celebrate a proper Jewish wedding, because the enemy will come in and you will not be able to have a peaceful wedding. And the wedding in Israel took 3 days, never mind half an hour. You'll not be able to properly bury your dead. The enemy will harass you from every side. Neither, in connection with the dead, will you be tearing yourselves for them in mourning. Now, this means you will not tear bread for them in mourning. That's what the meaning is. Tear bread. You see, when someone passed away, David and the court mourns Abner's dead, and they came together to have a meal, to commemorate the dead. And when one of David's infant sons dies, same thing, the family gathers and they have a breaking of the bread. If ever you go to a Jewish funeral, you will notice a total absence of wreath and flower and greenery. Nothing there. But what the Jews do, they bring plenty of food. And this is the idea. In the breaking of the bread, or in eating, they commemorate the dead. That's the idea. And so the exile, or the pre-exilic prophets, like Hosea and also Jeremiah, say you will not be able to do it simply because the enemy will harass you from every side. There it is. Now, you'll notice slightly a difference in the Gospels in relation to the breaking of bread. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they approach the breaking of the bread from a slightly different angle. What do you mean? Says Matthew, quoting the Savior, "This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for the remission of sins. You have the trespass offering." Come to Mark. Quoting the Savior, "This is the blood of the New Testament," and it's the proper words, not the covenant, the testimony, "which is shed, not for the remission of sins, which is shed for many." That's a sin offering. Now you come to Luke. Luke quoting the Savior, and he gets his information from interviewing eyewitnesses. Quoting the Savior, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed, not for the remission of sins. It's not shed from it, it's shed for you." That's a peace offering. And this is exactly what we did this morning. Now remember the Savior? He's brought us into eternal peace. The Lamb has been slain. Ours is peace. Peace offering. The first break in the bread was attended by only the males. Today we have the sisters, and we're glad to have them. They include in the priesthood of the New Testament. The first break in the bread was in the evening. Because you see, in Israel, the Lord's Day, what we call, is a general working day. The streetcars are going, and the hammers are hammering, and the buildings are rising. It's just like an ordinary working day. So in Israel, the break in the bread is at night, in the assemblies. However, if visitors from the West came along, they will arrange to have it on Sunday morning, and those who can will come on Lord's Day morning. And then the first break in the bread, unleavened bread. Today we have leavened bread. Then you'll notice at the first break in the bread, way yonder in Luke 22, there was no collection taken. Now you meet some of your dear evangelical friends, and you know what they tell you? "No, we don't have the remembrance meeting every Sunday." No, no, no. Acts 20 will tell you otherwise. No, it's once a month. Or sometimes it's only every third month. Ask them, "How come you take the collection every Sunday?" That's 1 Corinthians 16. It's associated with the breaking of the bread. And you got them. Well, the Lord knew, brother, and we would forget. So therefore, Acts 20 gives you the time element. "As often as you do it," and with this I'll close. Says Paul, who wasn't even saved at the first breaking of the bread? Not always Luke. They give you a very detailed account. "As oft as you do it," says the Apostle Paul, "you show the Lord's death," and he adds three interesting words. He adds, "till he come." Till he come. Till he come, we take the bread. Take the cup, as we had his table supper, heart and eyes are lifted up, we give thee thanks, O Lord. And I did enjoy the Lord's Day morning meeting very much today, and the Lord keep us exercised, brethren, because these days in which we live in the very last days of this dispensation.